Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
If I have not had the privilege to meet you, my name is Cameron Adkins. I serve as a pastor at Mountain Creek Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. And I'm a good friend of Pastor David's. And I'm very grateful for the opportunity to be with you all this morning to be able to share God's word. I'm not sure, are the children supposed to be dismissed for Sunday school or children's worship? I'm not sure what the children's church, what the terminology is. So kids, you can be dismissed at this time for children's church. If you have a copy of God's word with you today, I'd invite you to open to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 9 is going to be our sermon passage for today. David is a great friend of mine, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be able to stand where he stands each week to deliver God's word to you. You are truly a blessed people to have him and his family here serving you. Before we look at the text this morning, I want us to take a moment to actually look at ourselves. If someone asked you to describe yourself, what are some of the adjectives that you might use to describe yourself? Weak, helpless, undeserving, unlovable. How many of us would have chosen these words to describe ourselves? How many of us like to think of ourselves as those who don't deserve what we have? We worked hard to get where we are. Especially as Americans, we pride ourselves on being the land of opportunity, where we have the ability to get where we want to go if we just do the right things. And while this may be a good perspective economically and professionally, we sometimes allow this mindset to infect the way that we think about our relationship with God. We stop seeing ourselves as weak, undeserving, former enemies of God. We forget the glorious gospel truth that it is only by the grace and kindness of God that we are now called his sons and daughters. And instead, we begin to think that we have somehow earned our place at the Lord's table. Then, if we adopt that mindset, it begins to erode our gratitude. Because why would we thank someone else if we've earned everything that we have? That mindset also impacts the way that we begin to see and treat other people. No longer do I see others as fellow sinners and sufferers in need of God's grace, just as I am, but I begin to see others as being less than me, more undeserving than I am, and even in some cases as my enemies. If we're going to live rightly, both in relation to God and in relation to other people, then we must keep an accurate picture both of who we were and of the great kindness that God has shown us in Christ. In 2 Samuel 9 this morning, we see a beautiful picture of the kindness of God. Through King David's actions to a man named Mephibosheth, we will see that God shows faithful, undeserved, and abundant kindness to the weak and the helpless. If you're able, I'd invite you to stand with me in honor of God's word as I read 2 Samuel chapter 9. God's word says, "And David said, 'Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.' And the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show kindness, the kindness of God to him?' Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet.' The king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'He is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel at Lodabar.' Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. This is the inerrant, inspired, and authoritative word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this picture of your kindness to us in Christ. Lord, I pray that as we seek to unpack the rich truths in this story, that we will over and over again be reminded of your abundant kindness to us. And would you then motivate us by your kindness to worship you as you deserve and to treat those around us with the same undeserved kindness that you have shown to us in Christ. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you're taking notes this morning and you want to capture kind of the big or the main idea of today's sermon, it is this: God shows faithful, undeserved, abundant kindness to the weak and helpless. God shows faithful, undeserved, abundant kindness to the weak and helpless. In order to understand the context of our passage this morning, we need a very brief overview of what's happening in 1 and 2 Samuel. In these two books, we read the early history of Israel's kings. If you remember, Saul was chosen as the first king of Israel. But because of his sin and disobedience, God chooses David to eventually replace Saul as king. Throughout the book of 1 Samuel, we see Saul over and over again attempting to take David's life in order to pass the throne on to one of his sons. The author of 1 Samuel describes Saul's treatment of David this way in chapter 18, verse 29. "Saul was David's enemy continually." At the end of 1 Samuel, we see that David's life is spared, but Saul and three of his sons are killed in battle. The beginning of 2 Samuel, David is appointed as the king in Judah, but Saul's remaining son, Ishbosheth, is appointed the king over the remaining 11 tribes of Israel. He's illegitimately appointed as king. He reigns for 2 years as a thorn in David's side before his death. But by the time we get to our passage today, 2 Samuel chapter 9, David is now reigning. There's no internal opposition. He's victorious everywhere that he goes. And it's in this context that we see his abundant, undeserved, and faithful kindness to Mephibosheth. These are the three characteristics of David's kindness that we want to see this morning: faithful, undeserved, and abundant. First, David's kindness to Mephibosheth is a faithful kindness. Look back with me at your copy of God's word to verse 1. David says, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" What does it mean that David wants to show kindness to Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake? At this point in history, Jonathan has now been dead for 15 or maybe even 20 years. So why would David be concerned about showing kindness to someone for Jonathan's sake? The point is that David is showing kindness in order to be faithful to a promise that he had made to his friend Jonathan. Back in 1 Samuel 20, David is about to flee from Saul, who is again attempting to take his life. And it's in that context that Jonathan says these words to his friend David. He says, "If I am still alive when you are king, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him. You see, the reason for David's kindness to Mephibosheth now is the faithfulness of David to a promise that he had made in the past. In our modern context, it's hard for us to really understand the significance of David's kindness. You remember in our overview, we mentioned that Ishbosheth, one of Saul's sons, had illegitimately taken the throne in Israel. He had illegitimately tried to take the throne back from King David. And this was a common practice in the ancient world. The descendants of a previous king would try to overthrow the current king. And so the current king would kill all of the descendants of the previous king in order to maintain his power and his reign. In light of that historical context, it would have made sense for David to want to kill all of Saul's descendants. David could have chosen to execute Mephibosheth in order to ensure that his kingdom would not be threatened by Saul's descendants. But David didn't choose to do this. Instead, David chose to show kindness for the sake of covenant faithfulness, for the sake of fulfilling his promise. And is this not a beautiful picture of our faithful, covenant-keeping God? Is this not our hope as believers in Christ, namely that God will be faithful to complete that which he began in us? This is the hope that Paul expressed in 1 Thessalonians 5 when he wrote, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." You know, I have a lot of similarities with your pastor. One of the things that we hold most in common is our love of reading. We love to read good books about history and theology and pastoral ministry and some fiction. But one thing that I've always struggled with is finishing the books that I start. I love to pick up a new book and begin to read it. And then about halfway through, maybe a little earlier, a little later, I want to try something else. So the result is that scattered throughout my bookshelves are books that have bookmarks about dead in the middle of those books. And these bookmarks serve as a visual reminder that I didn't finish what I started. But brothers and sisters, God is not like me. God is faithful, and he will complete the work that he has begun in us. He will not set you back on his shelf as an unfinished product. He will not fail to bring your salvation to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. He does not leave his work unfinished because his kindness is a faithful, covenant-keeping kindness. Is that your hope today? Are you able today to live in the joy of your salvation, knowing that God will continue to show you kindness, not because you deserve it, but because he's faithful to keep the promises that he made to you in Christ? Or are you hoping in yourself? Mephibosheth received kindness not because he deserved it, but because David was faithful. And in the same way, our hope is not in that we might earn the kindness of our God. Our hope is in the faithfulness of our God to continue to show us kindness. The second characteristic that we see of David's kindness in this passage is that it is an undeserved kindness. In this narrative, there are several characteristics that were given about Mephibosheth. First, notice how Mephibosheth is described in verse 3 from Ziba, the servant of Saul. He says this, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." Now, this may seem like a random detail. Why would he mention the physical state of Mephibosheth? But apparently the author found this detail so important that it's how he concluded the whole narrative. Look down with me at verse 13. The last thing the author says is this. Now he was lame in both his feet. What is the significance of this detail about Mephibosheth? The point is that this recipient of David's kindness is weak and helpless. David is a powerful king with wealth and servants and prosperity, and there is nothing that this man, Mephibosheth, has to offer David in return for his kindness. He is undeserving. Second, we see that Mephibosheth was not only physically weak, but he was also financially dependent. In verses 4 and 5, we learn that he didn't even live in his own house. He and his son were dependent on the generosity of a man named Machir in a little obscure town in northern Israel called Lo Debar. This grandson of a former king of Israel is now living in total dependence on the kindness of another. He has no financial resources to offer David in return. But third, and most significantly, is one final characteristic about Mephibosheth. Did you notice as I was reading the passage just how many times Saul is mentioned, either by name or by reference to being the master of this grandson? He's mentioned 7 times in 13 verses. Why this focus on Saul in a story about Mephibosheth and David? The author is trying to help us see that Mephibosheth was not only physically weak, he was not only financially dependent, but he was also a direct descendant of the man who had tried to kill David on numerous occasions. Not only did this man not have anything to offer King David in return, but by nature of his family tree, he actually merited David's vengeance, not his kindness. And it appears that Mephibosheth had an understanding of his position before David. Look with me at verse 6. It says, "Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. David said, 'Mephibosheth,' and he answered, 'Behold, I am your servant.'" Now, we don't have to speculate about what Mephibosheth was feeling in this moment as he lay face down before the king, because we see it in David's response in verse 7. "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness." Mephibosheth responds again, paying homage and saying, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Mephibosheth understood his position before the king. He knew that he was a weak, undeserving enemy of the king, and he knew the king had the power and the authority and the right to put him to death. Just picture that scene with me for a moment. There is Mephibosheth, this crippled man, unable to get up on his own, lying before on his face before David's throne. This is the same David whom Mephibosheth's own grandfather tried to kill on many occasions. The same David who has the power with a word to have Mephibosheth executed before him. Can you feel in that moment his fear, his trepidation as he lay there before the king, completely at his mercy? And then, in that moment, hear the words of David fall upon the ears of Mephibosheth. Do not fear, for I will show you kindness. Can you, Christian friend, hear the kindness of God in the words of King David? Paul summarizes the kindness of God well in Romans 5. Notice the way that Paul describes us in these verses. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more shall we be saved by his life. Our triune God shows his love and kindness in that Christ died for us, weak, ungodly, sinners, enemies of God, so that he might make us sons and daughters of God. When we think about this undeserved kindness of God toward us, it ought to lead us to worship, to praise him. And it should also affect the way that we treat others. I think while most of us in the room today are not so dramatic as to claim that we have actual enemies in our day-to-day lives, we all have people who act as apparent enemies in given situations. Who are the people in your life who oppose you, frustrate you, or maybe treat you unfairly? People who disagree with you politically? People who cut you off on the highway? Your HOA board members? That impossible coworker? That student who sits on the other side of the classroom? Maybe even the members of your own house? Have the things that these people have said and done caused you to think that they're undeserving of your kindness? In those moments when they are acting as an enemy, are you responding with hostility? Or are you responding in love, prayerfully depending upon the Holy Spirit to empower you to show kindness to the undeserving in that moment? In these various relational contexts and situations, we are called by God to treat others with the same kindness that he has shown to us. In the same way that David showed undeserved kindness to Mephibosheth, and God in Christ has shown undeserved kindness to us, we are called to show kindness to the undeserving. Faithful kindness, undeserved kindness, and finally, abundant kindness. A natural question for us to ask in this passage is, what was required of David to be faithful to his promise to Jonathan? If we go back to Jonathan's own words in 1 Samuel chapter 20, we see that all Jonathan was asking David to do was to spare the life of any of his descendants. In other words, simply by allowing Mephibosheth to continue to live, David was fulfilling fully the promise that he had made to his friend Jonathan. Anything else that David does for this man exceeds what he promised to do. We see David's abundant kindness in this text in three ways. First, we see that David restored to Mephibosheth all that had belonged to his grandfather. In verse 7, we see that he gave the land of Saul back to Mephibosheth. And in verse 9, we see David say these words to Ziba, the servant of Saul. All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. Can you imagine? Mephibosheth was carried into the throne room of David, financially dependent on another man named Machir, but was carried out owning the residence and land of his grandfather, King Saul. In this action alone, David's kindness exceeds expectations. Secondly, we see in verses 10 and 11 that David places Ziba and all of his sons and all of his servants under the authority of Mephibosheth. Not only would Mephibosheth have a land of his own, but now he has a host of servants to provide for him and to provide for his family. He would no longer be financially dependent on others. But thirdly, and most clearly, we see the abundant kindness of David in a statement that's repeated four times. You can glance down, you can see it in verse 7, verse 10, verse 11, and verse 13. You shall eat at my table always. David not only spares Mephibosheth's life, he not only gives him his grandfather's land, he not only provides him with a large workforce of servants, but to top it all off, he invites him to always sit and eat at the table of the king. In verse 11, we see that Mephibosheth will now be treated like one of the king's sons. Each and every day, Mephibosheth would be carried to the table of King David to eat in the presence of the king. And here again is a picture of the kindness of God. Abundant, rich, overflowing, exceeding our expectations. We come to God as weak, ungodly, sinful enemies of the king, and he says to us, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness. Not only will I spare your life, not only will I forgive your sins, but I will lavish the riches of my grace upon you in Christ now and for all of eternity. You will always eat at my table. I will be your God and you will be my people." Should not our hearts be filled with joy at such glorious kindness to us? We deserve judgment, and we are instead given a spot at the table of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Brothers and sisters, in this narrative, in 2 Samuel 9, David is just a picture of the kindness of God. He is not the fulfillment. He is not the promised deliverer. In Genesis 3:15, you remember that God promised Adam and Eve that he would raise up the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. And all throughout Israel's history, they were looking for this deliverer. Could it be King David? This man who has shown such wonderful kindness to a former enemy. But you and I both know that two chapters after this, David sinned grievously with Bathsheba and had Uriah, her husband, killed. David showed that he was not the promised deliverer because he himself needed to be delivered. And so the people of God still were waiting for that promised deliverer, one who would be the very embodiment of the kindness of God. And you and I, we already know this one. We know this one who by his Spirit is dwelling within those who have trusted in him. He is Christ the Lord. He is not a mere picture of the kindness of God, but he is God himself in human flesh. He is the one in whom we receive the fullness of the kindness of God. As Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." In Ephesians 2:7, Paul says that God saved us so that in the coming ages, he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It is by our union with Christ that both now and forevermore, we experience the kindness of our God. But we are not just called to be recipients of that kindness. We are called to be those who show that kindness to everyone around us. When we consider the kindness of God illustrated in the story of David and his treatment of Mephibosheth, we see that God's kindness is not a do the bare minimum kind of kindness. So if we're going to reflect the kindness of God to those around us, the question comes to us, are we the do the bare minimum kind of Christians? If we have truly understood all that God has done for us in Christ, should that not move us to abundance both in our gratitude toward God and in our kindness toward others? How might this apply to you as you think about your service to your church, or your love for your family, or your participation in the Great Commission and taking the gospel to the ends of the earth? In each of these areas, we can evaluate our own lives and ask, am I trying to get by doing the bare minimum? Or am I genuinely seeking to show abundant kindness to the church, to my family, to my neighbors, and to the nations? While I was finishing seminary, I had the privilege, at least some days it was a privilege, of working at Chick-fil-A. As most of you have likely experienced, Chick-fil-A really sets the standard for excellent customer service. They teach all of their employees to offer what they call second mile service, to go above and beyond in the way that you serve your customers. The Chick-fil-A that I worked at in Kansas, they also gave us a small coin that I intended to bring today, but you'll just have to pretend that it's here in my hand. And on this coin is both the Chick-fil-A mission statement and Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others above yourself. Generally speaking, people love going to Chick-fil-A because they know the kind of service and abundant kindness they will be shown. And as wonderful as this is, it should lead us to ask, are we doing this as the church? Do people look at us as the church and see a community that shows abundant kindness to one another and to everyone around us? We're called to be the hands and feet and mouthpiece of Jesus in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools, and in our community. Are we displaying the abundant kindness of God in these places? When we live as followers of Jesus who are looking to give as little as we can of our time and resources to the body of Christ and to the Great Commission, it reveals either that we do not understand or we do not appreciate the kindness of our God. God shows faithful, undeserved, abundant kindness to the weak and helpless, to me and to you. And he calls us to show this same kindness to others. As we bring our time together to a close, I think we all need to humbly acknowledge that we often allow the kindness of God that has been given to us in the gospel to become common and mundane. We've heard it so many times that it doesn't move us like it should. We forget who we were and what God has done for us in Christ. My hope and prayer for each of us this morning is that we can see ourselves not as David in this account, but as Mephibosheth, weak, helpless, undeserving, in need of rescue, an unlovable enemy. And my hope is that we can again behold the wonder of the kindness of God pictured in the kindness of David and those powerful, life-changing words, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness." I'd invite you just for a moment to bow your heads and to think about the kindness of God and how you need to respond to His kindness today. Maybe there are some of you here who have never personally received God's kindness because you've never trusted in Christ. You've never repented of your sins. You need to understand that the very reason that you're in the room this morning hearing the scriptures taught is because of the kindness of God. And you need to know that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Apart from God's kindness, you stand as His enemy. But God has made a way for you to be saved. The Son of God, Jesus, came to earth as a man to live a perfectly righteous life, to die in your place on the cross, the death you deserved, to be raised from the dead on the third day, to secure eternal life for all who would trust in Him. If you have never trusted in Christ and you'd like to talk to someone about what that means, what it means to trust in and follow Jesus, I would love to speak to you after the service today. I know your pastor would love to speak to you when he returns from his vacation. He will be ready and willing and overjoyed to speak to you about what it means to trust in and follow Jesus. Don't delay in receiving God's kindness. For believers in the room, we've received God's kindness, but maybe we've forgotten just how incredible it is. It doesn't stir our hearts to sing God's praises with passion the way that it should. It doesn't stir our hearts to show kindness to others in the church and in our families and in our community the way that it should. May God lead us to repent this morning. However the Spirit of God is leading you to respond, I'd encourage you, respond today and continue to respond to God this week. Don't walk out merely a hearer of God's word, but be a doer as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the faithful kindness that you show us, that you are a God who does not go back on your promise, that you're a God who does not leave your work unfinished. That is the hope for all of us today who are those who have been saved but who are struggling to walk in obedience right now. Would you remind us of your faithfulness? Would you remind us that your kindness to us is undeserved so that we would worship you as you deserve? Would you remind us of the abundance of your kindness to us in Christ so that we would show that same abundant kindness to those around us? Now, as we seek to respond and singing your praises, and as we go forth from this place seeking to live in obedience to you, would you empower us by your Spirit to do that? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.